on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Let us pray. O God, who teaches that you abide in hearts that are just and true, grant that we may be so fashioned by your grace as to become a dwelling pleasing to you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 February 20th, 2019, that was Father Bjorn Lundberg, pastor of Sacred Heart in Winchester, Virginia. He's our godly counselor today. I'm Gloria Purvis, my co-host is Deacon Halbert Service, and we're joined by our producer, Elisa Murphy. How's everybody doing today?
Pretty good.
All right, doing well.
Yes.
We're getting it going. Well, as is usual, since it's February, we've been talking about notable information for Black History Month, and so I thought I'd talk about St. Perpetua and St. Felicity. St. Perpetua was a young, well-educated noblewoman and mother who was living in Carthage in North Africa. Her mother was a Christian and her father was a pagan. Perpetua followed the faith of her mother. Despite the pleas of her father to deny her faith, she fearlessly proclaimed it. And at the age of 22, she was jailed for her faith. While in prison, she continued to care for her infant child and put up with tortures designed to make her renounce her faith. However, she remained steadfast until the very end. She was sacrificed at the games as a public spectacle. Along with her is Saint Felicity. She was a pregnant slave girl who wasn't pregnant, who was imprisoned, like I said, with Saint Perpetua. Not much is known by her life because she didn't keep a diary. But after her imprisonment and torture, Felicity was also condemned to die at the games. Only a few days before her execution, Felicity gave birth to a daughter who was secretly taken away to be cared for by some of the faithful. They share the feast day of March 7th, and their names are forever mentioned together in the Roman canon of the Mass. So our Black History persons of the day are Saints Perpetua and Saint Felicity.
It's a great church to go to in Rome and see where they have the relics there. They also have what's believed to be part of the pillar from the scourging of Jesus during his passion. And there's beautiful mosaics, and it's a beautiful, holy church to visit if you ever go.
I'll take that note because I do need to get back to Rome. It's been a few years, so I do have to get back there. I'll take that note. One more church to visit. Have you guys heard about this new thing they're trying to do to make mosquitoes stop biting?
Yeah, I didn't read it much. What is this, diet drugs? I didn't know mosquitoes had to go on diets.
I've never seen a fat mosquito, I don't think, actually. They're normally fairly thin.
Mosquitoes like me, and I'm fat, but I don't know about fat mosquitoes.
You know, so apparently a group of researchers have come up with what they consider a novel solution for mosquito control. What they would do is restrict the insect's hunger using diet drugs. And they found that they can keep the mosquitoes from biting for a few days if they give them diet drugs. I just think, really?
How do they get the drugs into the mosquitoes? Don't they have to bite somebody to get it, or what do they do?
you know, that's a good question. I think what
they give me the diet drug, and then the mosquito bites me.
Well, what they did is they fed it to the. Doesn't say how they fed it, but they said they mixed powdered diet drugs with a solution. Containing some kind of molecule that's found in most animals that the mosquitoes are strongly attracted to, and they fed it to female mosquitoes. Then they said they presented the mosquitoes to, you know, to bare human arms and even tempted them with a nylon stocking. I don't know why they're attracted to those things, note to self. But apparently both the human arm and nylon stockings would attract large numbers of mosquitoes. But they said the mosquitoes were uninterested in the food for days after drinking the diet solution. I mean, I guess I know
what's going to happen. I can predict. 2020 is not just an election year. We're going to have Jurassic World 7, Ant-Man, and it's going to be about killer mosquitoes on an island.
But do the mosquitoes die, though? That's the question. If they die, then that's good. That's one of those things I'm going to have to ask God about that when I get to heaven. Like, mosquitoes, really? Why?
Right. Yeah. My big question about this is, are we doing just too much to become comfortable in terms of avoiding mosquito bites? But then at the same time, I'm like, we do have Zika. I mean, it could be nice not to be bitten by mosquitoes, that they are just fed something that makes them feel not hungry. But
my question is, like, they talk about how the insect population around the world is going down, that it's, you know, like it's affected bees and different things. And you wonder, like, to what extent are you going to be able to control the effects, the unforeseen consequences, you know, in the ecosphere? I don't want to sound like super, you know, environmentalist, but you wonder how much you can play with this. I would love to get rid of mosquitoes, but I imagine they must have some purpose or function. I don't know.
Yeah, they do say that, you know, if something led to like a localized, like in your area, all mosquitoes were extinct, they said that could have bad impacts on the environment. And I guess there are some animals, do bats eat mosquitoes? Something eats mosquitoes, I'm sure. But they're saying it would probably harm local ecosystems. So I guess we can't really get rid of them. But then the question to me is, what happens to the animal that eats a mosquito that's drugged up like that?
Well, I guess that's why they're saying they don't know if this will, quote unquote, fly outside the lab. But that's the thing. And so they're kind of seeing like how this might help. It is interesting to think about malaria and how certain countries could really benefit from being able to suppress this. But ultimately, I mean, they already say this could be completely unsafe to humans and other animals that are, you know, that are around these chemicals that would be released from mosquitoes.
I mean, what impact on the ecosystem will the loss of mosquitoes really have, though? You know, I think it's like they're like purgatory on Earth. Yeah. Mosquitoes, you know. I mean, what? How many mosquitoes you got to eat to impact the environment? You know.
Well, my priest friend says that, you know, there's vegetables, and then pigs eat the vegetables, and we eat bacon. So I don't know whether we need to have mosquitoes in the food chain so that we can get to bacon, then I'm okay with it, but I don't know.
Well, but at least it brings up a good point, thinking about malaria, eradicating malaria.
Or Zika,
they also talked about,
they
talk about maybe the same thing could work on ticks or other insects that feed on humans.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so isn't it tempting? Like, yeah, let's do this, but I do worry, like, what are the unforeseen consequences to our eco-environment, to our ecosystems, and to us?
Right.
Those are the things that we, you know, we're looking at the good thing. Like, oh, yeah, we won't be bitten so much. Maybe I don't need to. What is that kind of oil that you light on fire and you put it outside? And
yeah, they got a new thing, too, like a vacuum thing. I saw that on Facebook.
Like citronella.
It's a vacuum thing that kind of sucks them out of the air or something like that. And
are you kidding?
You know.
What?
Yeah, I saw it on Facebook. It's like this thing, like a vacuum. It sucks them out of the air into this thing, and it traps them in there.
Jeff Zuckerberg on Facebook.
No. Jerry,
yeah.
Here's the thing. It'd be my luck that somebody would have some kind of vacuum cleaner to suck out mosquitoes in my hair or something, get caught in it, or my necklace. Can you imagine everybody hate me because I'd be whipping around and knock the machine loose and then all the mosquitoes would get loose? Yeah, no,
but it's crazy to consider. It would be like you walking around your neighborhood. It'd be like, what is this lady with a vacuum walking around sucking up mosquitoes? You know, I did just Google if mosquitoes do serve a purpose. And Deacon is right. They seem to be here strictly for purgatory, meant to only annoy us. From the mosquitoes' point of view, their purpose is to make more mosquitoes. From the point of birds, fishes, frogs, and other animals, they do eat them. So there is some food chain involved.
They can eat something else, though. Come on, man.
It's not my fault y'all got sweet blood. They don't ever come after me. I think I eat too much garlic. Y'all the ones eating chocolate cake and stuff, making them all hungry.
No, see, don't I'm from me. The West Indies, man. They want the Caribbean food, man. That's what they want.
Yeah, that's true.
Apparently, like they're like Nordic people, too. Bald Nordic people.
Do y'all eat lutefisk? What is that thing?
Oh, my goodness.
I have never eaten lutefisk. But my friend, who's a Filipino priest, Father Magat, he always tells me on the feast day of St. Bridget of Sweden that we have to ride in a Volvo, listening to ABBA, up to IKEA to eat Swedish meatballs. So, you know, there is a way to celebrate Scandinavian culture. And then Santa Lucia, St. Lucy's Day, December 13th. That's a great feast that unites Scandinavia and Sicily, because they both love St. Lucy and big feasts and traditions. So I'm going to promote a whole series on EWTN about Scandinavian Catholicism.
I like that. Scandinavian meatballs. So, but I'm going to see if you claim it. Is lutefisk from your people? Is that you guys?
Yes, father? It is. I've never eaten it, but yes, it is.
He says, yes, it is. He's never eaten it. I'd be loving to hear from some listeners that have had lutefisk, what they think of it. You know, we have
well, feed that to the mosquitoes. Feed the lutefisk to the mosquitoes. Come on. Right. Exactly.
There's now a purpose for this.
Or feed those to the – kill the mosquitoes and feed it to the birds. We can have Swedish birds.
I thought it was – one thing I did find interesting in this article, Gloria, you sent that you can find in the Smithsonian Magazine is that they talk about how super motivated mosquitoes are. And they say they fly toward a scent – the way a human would approach a chocolate cake, like with that kind of intensity.
Someone's
so it's interesting to think about that.
Secrets of mosquitoes.
I've read that. I was like, I don't like chocolate cake. So can the mosquitoes be more like me not liking it? But the other thing they did talk about, besides giving them diet drugs, as they were talking about sterilizing the male mosquitoes or genetically modifying the males so that they can't breed with the females.
See, now look at that. Now they're doing contraception for mosquitoes. Come on, man.
Oh, you know, pretty much. Isn't that crazy?
Well, yeah. And you like Gloria says, was going to find out. We'll wipe out all the mosquitoes, and suddenly somebody's going to say, oh, you know, they actually had a purpose. Too late.
It would be something not so great for us. But do you guys remember way back in the day, I'll never forget this, I was a little girl, and they had a television commercial about getting rid of roaches. And they advertised it like a roach motel that had contraception.
Yes.
And I just remember thinking, what a terrible advertisement. When I got older and remembered it, I was like, you know, it was crazy. But, you know, I think somebody might have said maybe we shouldn't use the word contraception and roaches together. Because people might start thinking.
Well, things are a new movement. Planned roaches.
I think that contraception is not good for humans. You know, we're even questioning whether it's good for mosquitoes.
So I forget, Gloria. I know. I think last year you were talking about how you were going to take Lourdes camping. Did you ever take her camping?
No, child. I came to my senses and was like, this is
okay. I came to my senses.
So there's no mosquito stories there.
You have to go camping because we need to hear on the show about camping adventures.
It'll probably make the news. Or something, they say woman screams all night. And
yeah, my idea of camping, you know, is Motel 6. There you go. Motel 6 is camping.
Right.
But, you know, even though they've tried to eradicate, I mean, there's some neighborhoods that have, like, serious mosquito infestations, especially, like, during the winter, if they don't have a hard freeze.
Yeah.
Then in the spring, they have these huge mosquitoes. And I know there's been cities where they have the trucks that go through and spray to keep the mosquito populations down. Yeah. But even then, there's no way to really get rid of them, you know.
Well,
so there's no technology that eradicates all of them, you know. Like,
well,
nature has a way of just bouncing back.
There's a whole industry. Where I grew up in Charleston, South Carolina, there's a department of the government called mosquito control. So,
well, I got to tell you, we should go, like, all things, all roads lead to Rome. We were on pilgrimage to Rome in the summer. It was fine in June. No problems with bugs. We went to Florence. I fell asleep in the hotel room with the window open. I got eaten alive by Florentine mosquitoes.
Oh,
so
yeah.
Whatever they're doing in Rome, we need to just replicate that. So.
They buzz in Italian over there, too.
They buzz in Italian.
Well, so the article does end by saying, anyone that claims technology can eradicate mosquitoes is not going to work, saying nature is just too smart.
Yeah, see, yeah, God gets the last word.
Exactly.
He gets the last word. They might have a purpose. We don't know yet.
Yeah, original sin, and he said mosquitoes.
It's in Genesis, isn't it?
Yeah.
Painful childbirth, work with your hands, and mosquitoes. It's in there somewhere.
I mean, how else can you learn patience, I guess, right? Like when you have, or running. You can run very fast. So
well, they're
many.
Also good workout for the arms with all the swatting you have to do.
Yeah.
What I hate is when you're laying in bed, you hit it, you can't go to sleep because, if I go to sleep, it's going to bite me. You know, I can't stand it.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, we are going to switch gears here coming up. Virtues training is very important and an integral part of Catholic organizations. Gloria reminds us of this great training next here on Morning Glory. And remember, we love to hear from you. Email us directly, morningglory@ewtn.com. You can find us on Twitter, @EWTN.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. Join the conversation. The Morning Glory phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
You know, we've been hearing a lot in the news lately about sexual abuse, particularly of minors and vulnerable adults. And we all know that you think schools would be checking on people's backgrounds and things like that. But apparently there's a school in Slidell, Louisiana, that did not do that. There was a 13-year-old boy came out and told a jury, St. Tammany Parish jury, that the janitor at his Slidell school had violated him twice in the boy's bathroom. His testimony helped send the perpetrator, Dino Schwartz, to prison for life. Now, the thing that makes this very upsetting is that the school, turns out, didn't do a background check on the janitor. Mm. And they are suing, the families of these children that were affected are suing the school, saying that they were negligent in hiring him. He was a convicted felon whose own family had taken out a protective order against him. It also claims the school system did not have adequate procedures in place to ensure students were safe in the bathrooms. I mean, I know about virtues training, and, you know, I assume these things are in place at Catholic schools, right? Don't you guys think the same thing?
Oh, they definitely
have it. Absolutely. Yeah.
And all of us have to go through it, too. There's clergy and people, even people in parishes that work with children that directly don't have a school also have to go through the training as well.
Right. Anytime you have, like, substantial contact or interaction with kids, you know, you go through, at least, I mean, in our diocese, Arlington, we go through virtues. I don't know if there's parallel programs in other dioceses or whatever.
Well, apparently, you won't believe this. They said that when the Schwartz guy was hired in June 20, 2007, no one in the school system checked his references, nor did they call his employer when he applied for a job at another elementary school, Abney Elementary. And guess what? Even when they did do a criminal background check and found out that Schwartz had lied in his application by not revealing that he was still on probation for a bank fraud conviction and that he had violated a protective order, do you think they fired him?
No.
No.
They didn't fire him. In fact, they transferred him to a permanent job at North Shore High School. I mean, this is really, you know, unbelievable that this kind of that the school system just didn't do what they were supposed to do these background checks. I mean, state law requires school systems to do criminal background checks of janitors, and schools apparently are allowed to make hires while awaiting the results. But they say that's what happened in this gentleman's case, but they never followed through on this guy's information. So a friend of mine was telling me something about her Catholic high school right here in Maryland at Pilates High School. She found out that coaches and volunteers aren't required to go through the child protection training before they can volunteer and take kids on overnight trips. The teachers do, but the school doesn't require that of the coaches and volunteers, apparently because they're independent Catholic schools, so they're not required to make virtues training mandatory. Does that sound right to you?
I mean, no, that's ridiculous.
Was that a school that's part of a diocese, or is it just, like you say, independent?
It's an independent Catholic school. However, this friend of mine thought that the school was a part of the diocese because she learned about the school through the Archdiocese of Washington, I guess, has a website about Catholic high schools. And so she just assumed that the school was under the same requirements as her children's Catholic elementary school. It was not clear to her that as an independent Catholic school, that they don't have to, you know, up to how they do the child protection training, if they implement it, is up to them. And so she called the child protection coordinator for the diocese that confirmed that, yes, they're an independent Catholic school. So they have what they do is up to them. She talked to the principal and he's like, well, that's, you know, up to us. And, you know, it's not mandatory. So she was, you know, a bit taken aback. And so she's asking questions like, well, can you verify whether or not this particular coach that takes my daughter and other girls on overnight trips actually does have, you know, is Virtus Training certified? How did you do your own background checks and all this? So she's waiting for an answer. But I think a lot of parents should make that inquiry of their own Catholic school where their children are. I think it's never wrong to make sure, you know, there's no problem, I think, in asking these questions.
No. And I mean, I think what you're seeing, I mean, you know, in the wake of this nightmare of all these abuse cases and all these scandals that, I mean, throughout the church and all obviously Catholic schools and dioceses and here in the Diocese of Arlington, they're super careful about all this. You know, you have to have a system in place, and you would think that the public schools would do this too. And, you know, there's no position here to throw shade, because abuse is abuse no matter where it is. But I would think that at this day and age, these kinds of cases can't continue too much longer, because I would think that in public schools or independent schools, that everybody who doesn't want to be sued is going to be implementing, you know, child safety procedures, much like our diocese, our bishop has done, you know, all the bishops in the country.
I'm trying to think of what their motivation was for not doing it. Now, I know these background checks cost money, so there's a financial component to it. But that has to override the potential for lawsuits if you don't do the background check. I mean, every single person that's working, so I don't care what position they have, has to be background checked. It could backfire on you. I remember once I was doing this, this was at the university. And they had made an offer of hire to this. Now, the procedure was they go through the application, then I do a background, and they do an interview. But they, for some reason, they didn't follow the protocol, and they made an offer, a tentative offer of employment to this guy. This guy was already planning to move from the state that he lived in and ready to put his house on sale, all this. And it finally gets to me, and I do a background check, and I get a hit. I'm like, what is this? So I call the court record in this state. I call the court to get the records, and I found this guy had an inappropriate relationship with a student, and he was convicted of that, and so they had to rescind the offer of employment to this guy. You know, so there's protocols in place in order to keep our children safe. You know, and the fact that they wouldn't do that for whatever reason is just unfathomable.
Part of this, what may be, is that, you know, you have this whole new phenomenon, which in many places around the country, even around the world, is a great sign of these independent schools. You know, there are other education possibilities for families, but it also opens up a whole set of questions, because when you have Office of Catholic Schools in the diocese, they have all these standard operating procedures and best practices that are either mandated or, you know, fine-tuned over time. And so if you're an independent school, you're not necessarily automatically operating under that. Now, I don't know if they have like an association of independent schools or something that would do that. Well, I don't know.
Well, I will say this. And as far as the money thing, I know in Archdiocese of Washington, when I went to Virtus Training, guess who had to pay that? Me. If I wanted to do whatever it is I was going to do, I had to be Virtus. And I bore the cost of it. You know, I bore the cost of getting fingerprinted, getting my FBI background check, state criminal background check. I mean, they were not joking. Let them bear the cost of that. Secondly, another independent school, I know DeMatha, which is an all-boys school, is super strict. And a part of their orientation, they made sure that parents understood that everybody has a background check, went through the Virtus training. And they're, from what I understand, an independent school. And so they implemented it. I just don't see a reason why Pilates wouldn't do this for all their coaches and volunteers, anybody dealing with children. I just don't understand why you wouldn't. I know they may say it's not mandatory, but why not? Why, you know,
It would be good to find out too if there's more information, if there's certain, I mean, usually if you have substantial contact with minors in that capacity, whether you're volunteering or teaching or a music teacher or something, that you have to follow this safety procedures. Maybe is this some case where there's such a limited role that they somehow, I don't know, we could find out.
They're an independent school. It's up to them how they implement what they do.
But
they're,
don't
it's
you
not
think
mandatory for them.
It's crazy though that the parents aren't demanding this.
Yeah, exactly.
Since your kids are with these people, you think the parents would be demanding this.
Maybe they thought it was happening.
That's exactly the case. My friend thought she thought this was already happening because that's what the case was at her kid's Catholic elementary school. She just assumed that they were under the diocesan umbrella. Come to find out they're not. They're an independent Catholic school. So she was astonished to learn this. And so, you know, and it could be that maybe, you know, they don't think they have the same kind of risk, but who knows? But it would seem like in this day and age, with all the things that we know, especially since 2002, that we would be demanding this. And I hope every parent listening calls and verifies with their Catholic school what the child protection training policy is. How often do they do background checks? Like, are they notified if somebody who's already passed the child protection training ends up in some trouble and has something on their record? Is the school automatically notified? Or do they have to do an annual check? I mean, these are all things that, you know,
and I would think state requirements are that way too.
Yeah.
Because in Virginia, the state's very strict.
Are they, do the state requirements only for public schools, or does that then also,
well, I don't know how private? I can't honestly speak to every aspect of it. I know that in our parish, because we have preschool, that you know, in that capacity, I also had to be fingerprinted again because of being a pastor of a parish. So in addition to the virtues that the diocese does.
Well, we'd love to hear from any parents listening or teachers themselves. Feel free to email in morningglory@ewtn.com. We're also on Twitter @EWTN. Next, we're going to talk about screen time, something maybe we all struggle with, and even more so in the home. Kids as young as 3 now on devices. Deacon tells us about a new study next here on Morning Glory.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's 1:30. Waking up never felt so good. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We ask you for your grace to move our hearts to be open to your mercy. Ask you to bless all our EWTN listeners, our EWTN family. May we give you glory today in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You know, not long ago, my son asked me for a little help with his math homework. And I said, okay. So I went and got a pad of paper, and I got a pencil, and I sat down. I said, okay, where's your book, son? Let's tag it. He goes, what book? I said, your math book. He goes, he pulls out an iPad. I said, well, my book's on here. I'm like, oh, okay, well, let's write it down. He goes, write it down. He goes, we can just do it on the iPad. I'm like, you can take the problems from the book that's online and, like, actually work the problems on the iPad. You can scratch out and do. I'm like, oh, you know, I'm old school here. I'm like, it's just fascinating to me how much technology has advanced from, you know, 30 years ago when I was in college, you know, typing my first paper on a typewriter still, till now when you have kids as young as kindergarten on iPads learning with these digital learning and all this kind of stuff. Now, in fact, some schools are not even teaching cursive. They're not even teaching kids to write cursive. They're going from printing, reading, and writing to computer as young as kindergarten now. Well, you know, in France, they did a study, and it's with some really quite surprising results here. It showed that children who were exposed to screen time, a lot of screen time, overexposure, you know, now we're talking about television and the devices, you know, the smartphones and computers and iPads and all of that, expressed the concern about a sharp increase in intellectual and cognitive disorders within children. And they warned that we have to fight against early overexposure to electronic screens. Again, things like televisions, computers, tablets, and smartphones.
I think the temptation can be for, like, parents. You know, you see them with early education. It's like, oh, if my child has the latest technology, I can already see them graduating from MIT. And if you withhold this tablet from my kid, you know, they're not going to go to Harvard. Now, it's interesting. Some of the research is showing that, you know, you learn better by handwriting your notes. That's different than just reading it on a screen. So I think that there's going to be an argument that can kind of counterbalance this that's coming out. The more data we get that shows that just for learning ability and for retention, that holding a book, writing something down with notes is really advantageous to kids. And then this could be maybe a backdoor to get people to have an understanding that they should put the device down and like go outside, be in contact with reality, not just sitting in front of a monitor.
Exactly. The numbers are scary. Is that the number of children, they said, between the ages of 2 and 11 suffering from intellectual, cognitive problems, psychological problems, and language disorders have increased. Right. For example, since 2010, intellectual and cognitive disorders have increased by 24%, psychological disorders by 54%, and speech and language disorders by 94%.
Wow.
In a space of 10 years, children have developed more and more difficulty expressing themselves, learning, and managing their emotions. And Father's right. They're not interacting with real people, with human beings, with the real world. They're interacting with these electronic devices, and they don't know how to express themselves. They don't know how to look someone in the eye. They don't know how to communicate properly.
Well, you know, I was reading, or I was talking to somebody yesterday that I had lunch with. They were saying they heard at most a child should only have 1 hour a day watching educational television. And during that hour, they need to watch with an adult, and an adult would talk with them about what they're seeing on the TV and still interact with them. But yeah, they're saying definitely kids cannot, it does something to their brain. So the thing that I worry about is when you have the iPads and stuff like that being used all day in the school, even if it is for education, there's something about the interaction with the screen that's affecting the brain that maybe, you know, the school system needs to rethink that. I remember reading an article that most of the CEOs in these Silicon Valley do not have any kind of devices for their children in the homes. And the schools that they send them to do not use any devices at all either.
And Steve Jobs wouldn't let his kids play with iPads.
Yes.
Right? The inventor, right? There you go.
As we all buy them.
Right. And even for older children, you know, they're showing the impact of excessive exposure to screens on, you know, physical weight. I mean, physical, the lack of physical activity, vision, you know, obviously because you're looking at screens for so long, you know, they've got eye problems, getting glasses a lot earlier. Their mood swings, anxiety, depression, even hypersexualized and violent attitudes to pornography and things like that because of these for older kids.
A great resource for parents is Dr. Leonard Sachs. He speaks, I think, all over the country now. He has a post on his blog or his website. Instagram is eating my daughter, and my son won't stop playing Fortnite.
Wow.
And he has great resources. You can go on YouTube and watch his videos. He's published. But he asks questions like, at what age is it okay for a child to have a smartphone? How much should I know about what my daughter or son is doing on Instagram or Snapchat? How much time spent playing video games is too much time? How do we know? Which video games are okay, which are not okay? How do we know? How do we enforce any of these guidelines? When my son or daughter can just go to a friend's house and do whatever they want. Mm-hmm. So his books and resources are great for parents too.
You know, there's something to be said. I had a friend whose child has basically an addiction to this Fortnite stuff. I mean, and it's a bad one. And it's so much so that the child has such a not a good reaction when they limit, you know, his contact with devices where he can use Fortnite. So one of the things that I know people can do is apparently you can turn off your Wi-Fi during certain hours. I think Verizon allows people to turn off their Wi-Fi so you can't even use it during certain times of the day. You can monitor your child's usage. I mean, I'm like, if you can help it, just say the thing died, you know, or put it away, or to me, it's making me think that I don't even want to even introduce you know, use an idea that Lourdes will ever have her own phone or device.
I know. Well,
studies show that, especially for adolescent females, that the more they're on social media, the more the depression rate rises. And a simple positive alternative, which is taking all over the place with young adults, even with us old people now, is board games making a comeback. You know, that is an alternative that people are really getting into board games, and you can really promote that and kind of be hipster too while you're at it.
Which is
awesome. Well, you know, you have to be careful with babysitters as well. You know, you don't want your babysitter to come over and just stick your kid in front of a television or in front of a device and call that babysitting. I'm so proud of my girls because when they do babysitting, they do the board games, they do interactive play, they do drawing, they do you know, creating things with the kids instead of doing any kind of electronic stuff. You know, and that's kind of interaction. Need to be doing.
your kids could charge better rates. They can have competitive babysitting rates, because my babysitting style is more holistic and interactive. I will actually interact with your child and not entertain them or babysit them with the device. You know, they could charge a higher going rate.
So imagine that. You come home after going out and your kids have presented you with a craft they made with the babysitter. I mean, how often is that?
That's right. See, my kids will make you smarter. How about that? Mm-hmm. I'm marking it that way.
Exactly.
And you know what? I think it's important to note that this isn't just for children, because if you recall, we talked about a study a couple months ago the National Institute for Health put out, and it was all about how brain changes still happen even in your mid-20s. So this isn't something that really, I mean, it really is a crucial period when kids are 2, 3, 4, but it's really into your early to mid-20s that you still have these brain changes. So any time when you're staring at a screen really does start to impact you. And I'll tell you, when I was a kid, I literally grew up with a timer on top of the television. I was only allowed 30 minutes a day if you were by yourself, like for a cartoon or something. And mm-hmm. any other time, it was like the family was together watching television, and it was all based on you would be discussing or talking while you were staring at something. Nowadays, people have the television on while they're on their iPad.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
I mean,
and I don't own any electronic books at all. You know, I have 3,200 books in my library at home, and I don't own one electronic book. I will never own an electronic book. I mean, to me, there's something about still the feel of the paper, the look, making notes. There's something engaging with something that's real, you know, instead of interacting with technology all the time.
Yeah, I love pages, too. I have to admit, I do have some books on Kindle. The Summa
was 99 cents on Kindle.
Sorry.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You know, you can't bring 3,200 books on the airplane, but I can bring a Kindle.
Yes. I will say this. I think in terms of people like, well, no, I can't play board games because not all my kids can read. You can get one of those things where, you know, you just throw the little bag of something into what they call the cornhole. Like, you know, just, you know what
absolutely.
I mean?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Just get that and throw it, you know, and try to see how many points you can get. All kinds of things. You can play that, what is it, Jenga? The board, the thing where you try to pull a piece of wood out and not without knocking it down.
Oh, right, yeah.
Right,
yeah.
These are things you can do with kids who cannot read. There's a lot.
It depends on the age. A real fun game is Telestrations, which is like kind of like a Pictionary or whatever. It's like a telephone game. It's hilarious. I get very competitive, though, so I have to be careful.
What's it called? Telestrations?
Telestrations. What happens is you start with a word, then you write the word down the book, and then you pass the book to the next person. They have to draw the word that you wrote down. Then they flip the page, and the next person has to look at your picture and guess what the word is. It's like a long game of telephone. So by the end of the round, you have 4, 5, 6, 7 people. When the book comes back to you, you wrote down banana and you get like a fire truck, you know, and it's really hilarious because the worse the drawer you are, the better the game is. It's really hilarious because, you know, if you're like incapable of drawing,
that's me.
It just adds to it.
That would be
or even card games, you know, I used to like playing card games, you know, like
Uno,
Rummy and all that kind of stuff. Yeah.
Phase 10 is like Rummy. It's awesome. Super competitive.
What's that called?
Phase 10. It's like Gin Rummy.
What?
The Lundberg family on New Year's Eve, we kind of go crazy. And because you have to win all 10 phases in order to win the game. And you can get set back. And so we get very, very competitive with the family.
Sounds like you guys eat too much lutefisk, man.
it's a side effect.
It's all the mosquitoes.
Did you ever play backgammon or AC Deucey?
Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Love those games.
I used to play them all the time, and I'm like, for the life of me, I cannot remember how. So I'm like, maybe I need to find my old backgammon set and try to get back into it.
Go on your device and some screen time, and you're going to get some.
We always had
What?
Go on your device, get some screen time, and do Google or YouTube, and you can find instructions.
We always had like the more cerebral games where you're playing Scrabble or chess. Which are all very good games, especially for your faculties. You know, we did hear from a listener, Brandon, writing in saying that his first grader has a district-issued Chromebook. And he says, you know, the first grader, so she is 6 years old. spends most of her time doing something productive, playing math games, as you were saying, Deacon, and reading. You know, she's as he says, she's not just sitting around watching YouTube. So he sees it as kind of a different thing as long as it's productive. What do you guys think about that?
We had that conversation in our academy, Sacred Heart Academy in Winchester, where we did have some limited availability of Chromebooks, but it was for the upper grades. And we, that first year, we went in it with having these conversations, discussions with the administration and parents, because there's a desire for technology, but all these questions are being raised more and more. So then they modified it. You know, I mean, all that is being, monitored by the software and stuff. But I think, you know, to these insights and discoveries about the value of writing, the value of holding books, you know, are coming back into play when you make the decision. Some school districts just worship technology. I think it's a big investment. It's a lot of money. Mm-hmm. But I don't think
my kids' high school, they're required. They're required to have them, you know. Yeah. So the school actually distributes iPads or Chromebooks to the students as part of their educational experience. Because a lot of the books are front-loaded or uploaded, or they have to go to, what is that thing called, to get their homework assignments or –
I forget what the name of it is.
Power School or whatever. Yeah, something like that. They have to go in there and get their assignments and things like that. And
Power School is another punishment that came after mosquitoes, because Power School never seems to work.
What about you, Gloria? Does Lourdes spend much time on devices?
Nah, we limit it to the weekend, and then it's stuff that we can play with her. Mm-hmm. On it, like I found this kind of maze game, and she's really good at it.
Very interesting. Well, one place let's hope we're not taking our devices to is church, and we definitely do have a unique opportunity every time we go to Mass. Father Bjorn talks about discovering friendship with Jesus in the Eucharist next here on Morning Glory. Again, join the conversation anytime. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. There's a place for you at our breakfast table. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
I have to take issue with Elisa as we come back from the break. She ended before the break by saying, don't take your devices to church. Now, I have to say, I have to qualify that. Yes, of course, we come to church to pray, and we don't want to be totally distracted from the Lord, but I sometimes feel guilty because I have my iBreviary on my phone.
Yes.
Or I have my Kindle app on my phone. So when I go into church, or I go to Adoration Chapel, for a long time I was really paranoid about it, because, like, what's he doing on his phone?
I know.
You know, he must be on Facebook. But, you know, having said that, you know, whatever books you bring or meditation sources you bring with you to church, I'd like to emphasize the importance of growing in our friendship with Jesus in the Eucharist. One of the books that I read a couple of years ago, started to read, was called In Sinu Jesu, which are meditations from an anonymous Benedictine monk who was recuperating from some health problems and other situations in his life at a monastery in Europe. And he, as part of his liturgical spirituality, had not been particularly involved with exposition, Blessed Sacrament, and Eucharistic adoration earlier in his priesthood. But during this time at the monastery, a big part of their spiritual life there was adoration, the Most Blessed Sacrament. So he started spending a lot of time in front of our Lord. And then in his prayer time, God was moving his heart, if you will, to write down these reflections. I don't know if you want to call them like locutions or whatever. And he would share them with his spiritual director. And then they came to discern that these weren't just meant for him, but for all lay people and for priests. And there's a beautiful message in that book about the love of Jesus for his priests, and that many of the crises in the church for a lot of priests is that they don't have an experiential knowledge of Jesus's friendship. But this is for everybody, you know, whether you're stressed out because of your job and your traffic and the demands on your marriage and family life, the difficult situations in your life, where are we going to find that love that doesn't fail us? Because, you know, 12-step groups talk about, I repeat this all the time, that an expectation is a premeditated resentment, you know, and we have all these real unspoken expectations with our relationships, with our assignments, with our life. And the only one who really totally understands us and our weaknesses and who loves us perfectly is our Lord. And he waits for us in the Blessed Sacrament. So important for priests and deacons, you know, to get to know him in that way so they can talk about it. Deacon, in your ministry, have you found that people are more and more open to have the spirituality of adoration?
Absolutely. You know, adoration is an absolute game changer. game changer in the life of a person of faith. I mean, people say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean? What difference does it make? I could pray anywhere. I could pray in my car. I could pray in my house. I could pray. That's true. But think of it like this. You know, when I'm traveling and I talk to my wife on the phone, or I talk to her by Skype or FaceTime or something like that, that's nice. But I'd rather be with her. Because isn't it always better to be in the presence of the person that you love when you're talking
Bingo.
To them?
Yes.
And that's the difference with being with Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Eucharist. And, you know, and the thing is, appreciation of silence. See, when God speaks to us, God doesn't speak to us with the ears on the side of our head. He speaks to us in what St. Benedict called the aurum cordis, the ear of the heart. You know, the heart for the Israelites was the place where your relationship with God flows from. That, you know, it was the place where your desire for God lives inside of you. That's where God is touching you. That's where God can change your life and your heart. And but in order to listen to that voice, you have to be quiet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Psalm 46, verse 11 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the word in Hebrew is yalda. And yalda means knowledge that's gained by experience. So you have to experience something in order to know it. Right. So a way you can translate that is, be still and experience God. That's the power of adoration.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as you pointed out, was I try to tell people, you know, absolutely everybody is called to have interior life and inner friendship and dialogue with God, so that whether we're in traffic or at the store or at work or at a sporting event, we can put ourselves in God's presence and we can grow in this awareness that he's within us at all times. But like you say, the shortcut is to be in his presence in the Blessed Sacrament, in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He is there. I tell people, you can call your friends or your loved ones. You can text, you can instant message, you can email, Skype, write a letter. But you, like you said, you want to be with the people you love. And the game changer is when people start to realize that the one they yearn for, the one they love, is there in the host. He's there in the Blessed Sacrament. You know, Therese says he comes down from heaven, not just at the tabernacle, but into our hearts at communion.
Mm-hmm.
But then throughout the day, or whenever you can make a visit, even I tell people, make it like a little win-win. Like, you say you're going to run out to Panera and go get a coffee. Drive by your parish, run in for 30 seconds or a minute. I mean, it sounds stupid, but no, just go and say, Jesus, I'm here. I got to run errands, but I love you. Or, Jesus, I'm having a horrible day. I don't want to pray.
There you go.
My life's falling apart, but I'm here.
Yeah.
Please come into my life, you know, and then go on your way.
You know, for me, as a convert, adoration was something totally new to me. I never had gone before, but in my mid-20s, I started going. And it was a real eye-opening experience of how real our relationship with Christ is. And the presence, the fact that he is always there. And one of the things I feel so blessed to work at EWTN, because Mother Angelica had such a love for the Eucharist. I mean, it's amazing. And she spent so much time in adoration. And, you know, the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament of all things is really glorifying Christ in that way.
I think, I mean, she was always telling stories about this. I love the one story when she went into the chapel, you know, as a novice, or she had just made her vows, and she had adoration that assigned the middle of the night, and everything was going wrong, and she was complaining to Jesus. She says, you know, this has gone wrong, and this, what do you think, I am a cow? And he says, no, you're my bride. And she's like, oops. And then another time she was having a rough day, and this was much later, and she was having just all kinds of suffering, and she kept saying, Lord, why me? Why me? And it was good. She was being honest. And then he looked at her, and he said to Mother, well, why me? You know, and so this changed her. And then that great story where she had ordered the satellite dish for the first time, and it was $600,000. It was payment on delivery. The two big flatbed trucks pulls up at the network. She was in the red. She's trying to stall for time. She goes to the chapel. She says, Lord, I blew it. I thought you wanted this for the network. I don't have the money. I got to send it away. I'm sorry. I was really hoping this was part of the plan. And then as she's leaving the chapel, the sister comes up and says, Mother, there's someone on the phone who wants to talk to you. So she wants to stall for time. She gets on the phone with this guy. He's on this rich guy on his yacht in the Bahamas who was having family problems, who was reading one of her mini books. And he said he wanted to send her $600,000. You know, so, you know, just knowing that we can go and be real with Jesus and be honest and vent.
And you know, and a couple things I tell people, for example, if you're a guy, before you go out on that date, go to adoration with her for 10 minutes.
Yes.
You know, I mean, seriously, I mean, that seems strange, but you give her the flowers and you do it, but go to adoration just for like 10 minutes and just pray together, then go on a date, you know, and see, because you're opening yourself to what the Lord is asking in that relationship, or even other people. What do I have to do in adoration? Do I have to do a rosary? Do I have to do the office? Do I have to read a book? Look, just go there and be before God, you know, because you're just not there really to talk. You're there to listen, you know, so sometimes I worry. And I go to adoration. I spend that hour of worrying because that is what I'm offering my heart. I mean, that's what's in my, that's what I have to offer God is the worry. And then I, you know, and my hope is I may not leave with an answer, but at least I'll leave with a sense of peace. Like, you know what? God's got this. Yeah. You know, I don't have, I'm not alone in this. God's with me here.
Well, you know, as a dad and as a deacon, all the burdens you have, you go to the chapel here in the parish with all the responsibility of being a new pastor. You know, I would just go in the chapel all the time, like, Lord, what, you know, what do we do now? How do we deal with this? And so I think God uses all these circumstances to bring us to him. Sister Bridget McKenna, we had on the show before, and she's a, you know, this amazing sister with a healing ministry from Ireland and Florida. She's coming to our diocese to the women's conference in Arlington Diocese in March. And she has a great story in her book, Miracles Do Happen, about how if you go to the beach and you're in the sun, you know, I mean, you can wear SPF, you can wear protective clothing, but the sun's going to have an effect on you. You get a tan, you get a sunburn, you get freckles, you whatever, you'll get warmed up. And people can tell that you've been in the sun. And she said it's the same thing when you go to the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle and adoration. You know, Jesus is going to affect you. If you go in there with your worries, your burdens, you go in with your joys, you go in there with nothing and just let him love you. And like you say, you're going to leave with peace.
The dawn from on high shall break upon us. That's it.
Father, how often do you have adoration there at your parish?
We have perpetual adoration at our parish, Sacred Heart in Winchester. And then on Sunday mornings at 7 a.m., we repose the Blessed Sacrament before the 7:30 Mass. And then we bring the Blessed Sacrament back in procession after the 11:15 Mass. About 12:15, we end Mass. And then bring our Lord and the Monstrance down the aisle, bring him to the chapel to re-continue the exposition.
There's many opportunities to go visit Christ today. We're so happy to have the entire team here with us. Father, can you take us out with a parting thought and prayer, please?
Absolutely. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your friendship and that you love us so much that you're so patient with us. You don't leave us where we're at, but you meet us and you bring us closer to your heart. And we ask you to bless our EWTN family. In the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.